welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I am here with Brian Heath, and I'm holding in my hand his book called God in the Dark Side of Chicago, A Story of Pain and Redemption. And if you want to learn more, you can go to his website, brian.heath@3abn.org. Brian, the book starts out a beautiful mother, and of course I expected to read about a beautiful mother. But just tell us a little bit about your mother.
She was not a beautiful mother. She didn't have the love of God, and so actually I don't think she knew how to raise a child. And I talk about that in my book. The poem, The Beautiful Mother, is what you expect a beautiful mother to be. And she was the total opposite. She abused us verbally, physically. She beat us, starved us. She was the total opposite of it. But the poem led to the chapter to explain that, what a kid expects a beautiful mother to be.
Yeah, so it was kind of an ironic statement. You were told at some point that at your birth, she was so horrified at the fact that you were born premature that she just left you.
Yeah, they told her that I would die because I was too much premature. And I had all these tubes in me and stuff, so she just ran out the hospital and just left me there. And one of my older aunties was like, no, go get him, bring him home, he gonna live. And I lived, and then later on in life, I got a parasite, worms, as a child, I don't know how or what, but she said I was possessed with the devil, and she put me in a trunk, a treasure trunk, and left me there. And my same auntie found me. She said she had the feeling like the Holy Spirit or somebody was oppressing her to go over my mother's house to find me. And when she went there, she said she could hear my muffled cries coming from the box. She picked me out, took me out the box, and took me home with her until I was like 4 or 5.
We understand now what these kinds of wounds, because you're so young, you can't process them or even understand them, but they are wounds.
Yes.
They're primal wounds. They happen at a very primal stage of your life.
Yes.
And you are dealing with abandonment issues. You're dealing with something that's made you feel of no value. And yet God has continually reached out and reached back to you.
Yes.
At what point did you knowing all this, begin to realize that God had put a special calling on your life?
Not until I was older. Went to prison for 20 years, 19 years, and I was just sitting in prison, and I wanted to reach out to my mother, but my mother didn't want to reach out back. She just wanted to argue, and I felt loneliness, and I believe loneliness was the worst feeling in the world, and I had no choice but to get on my knees and look up, and when I looked up and prayed, I started, pondering my past life, and I was like, wait a minute. I read the book of Esther, and I didn't find God named not one time in the book of Esther, but I felt his presence always in there. So I was like, wow, that's how my life seemed. No matter what, no matter how dark my life was, God was always there. And that's why I called it God in the Dark Side of Chicago, because being from Chicago, anybody being from Chicago, the first thing they say to you, what side you from? Whether it's the west side, east side, or what. So I said the dark side, and let him know that God was there. When it didn't seem like he was there, he was there. And then I just go through all the trials and tribulations that I went through, from being in the gang, from school, getting beat up, getting chased home, to being abused at home. Then I end up getting sexually abused. And that's what caused, I went to go protect my little sister because the same guy threatened to do that to my little sister. And being from Chicago, I took action into my own hand, which I'm not saying it was justifiable or was it right, because even though I murdered the guy, it's not my God-given right to take another human being life. You know the scripture in Romans 12, vengeance is mine. I shall repay, said the Lord. But I didn't know Christ then. I didn't find Christ until I was in prison.
I can't help but feel God used you through those, even though you had to pay the price. God used you to protect your sister.
Yeah.
Who else was protecting your sister?
I don't know.
Do you know of anybody else protecting your sister?
No, because my mother and my father are so abusive. My little sister, she's 22 years old now, and she was raised up in that household. And I try to talk to her about God, but from she's so set in her young ways, it's hard because they haven't taught her the love of God. And all she understands was verbal abuse and physical abuse. So she don't get along with my parents at all. But I'm trying to talk to her, continue to be strong. God is there with you. But now she's about to have a baby herself. And I'm trying to explain to her the same thing that you're going through. The best thing for you to do is remember it and don't put your kids through it. And that's something what my book is about, warning people that's been abused or abusers. Don't put that off on your family, your girlfriend, or your children. The cycle got to stop somewhere, and it's best to look up and use God to stop.
Does she at all recognize the sacrifice that you did for her?
She know about it, but she's young. She haven't actually thought about it.
Well, how old was she at the time?
2 years old.
2 years old.
Yeah.
Well, someday, I look at these situations, and God takes into account everything that has impacted us from our very cellular DNA levels. And someday she may realize that you were, you know, had the best intentions for her.
Lost a lot. I lost all my, I went in prison when I was 15 years old. I didn't get out until I was 35, 34. But that was a lot of years. I lost all my 20s. I didn't get a chance to go to prom. I went in prison. I did go to college and obtained 10 college vocational certificates and 3 associate's degrees. But I didn't get the experience of being on campus. And I missed out a lot. And to this day, it's hard to catch up. And I'm trying not to catch up. I'm just trying to stay on the right path. But it's transitioning is real hard.
Yeah, but you by my standards, because I'm quite a bit older than you, you still have a lot of life to live and a lot of gifts to give. If you had it to do over with what you know now, how would have you handled it differently?
I think I'd have been more persistent with the police, warning them. But back then, didn't know the police. Don't trust the police, because every time I went to the police, they sent me right back to my house. Because I pressed charges against my parents for abuse. And they just sent me right back home with them and put it off on me. So.
Yeah, so it seemed like you had no other alternative.
Yeah.
And God knows that too.
Yeah.
But what a price to pay.
Yeah, but, you know, I look at it now, you know, I learned a lot. God been there for me. He blessed me. But I still question myself, you know, I don't want to ever... have no young kid or anybody to ever think murder somebody is justifiable. It's still against the Ten Commandments, you know. I'm not God. I didn't have that right, you know. And I ask God for forgiveness all the time for it. You know, I should have let him take care, you know. I should not try to be God or, you know, or whatever, but.
So have you forgiven yourself?
Yeah. I'm hoping I have. I don't think about it truthfully. I don't try to ponder on it. I'm like, okay, that's the past. God has set me up with a new family, a new life, a good job. He took care of me since I walked out of prison. Keep moving forward. Keep my eyes on Jesus and continue to look for his second coming.
There will be people that are incarcerated that will hear this show, and they don't have much hope in finding a job when they come out of prison. It's pretty difficult. How did you get a job?
I never gave up hope. I always kept, I think it's Leviticus chapter 3, we talk about hope. It said, this is what I hope for. Once you lose hope, you lose everything. But I just kept, I put on a suit and tie. I was the only black guy within like 4 counties. And I just kept going to different counties in Illinois and just walking and handing out letters and resumes I didn't lie to him not once to say I'd never been incarcerated. I gave a brief history of my story, and I just kept getting turned down, And then I had a radio interview, well, a televised interview at 3ABN with Yvonne Lewis, and they gave her my testimony. And she was like, well, you have a lot of degrees. And she was like, you know, I'm going to see if, you know, while I've been talking to you, God impressed me to give you a job. And that's how I got hired.
That is just the vision of you walking county after county with your resume and just thinking what your resume says. You know, 15 years incarcerated. And God, he didn't give you that job right away. I mean, were there ever times where you're like, okay.
Yeah, it was getting very stressful. It was getting frustrated because you were like, I have every qualification I need. But won't nobody give me a job. But I end up getting this job for a farmer. He just said that, you know, he'll give me a chance. And it was a blessing. He helped me put a little money in my pocket. And it was at a baby calf farm. And that was one of the hardest jobs I ever did in my life. But I didn't want to do it because I felt I was overqualified. But I humbled myself,
yes,
you know, to do it. Like, okay, if this is what God provided, let me do it. Didn't want to be there, but I just kept with it, and then he provided something better.
So you kept working there, but you kept looking for another job.
Yeah.
So at least then when you went, you could put on your resume that you were currently employed, which is a big plus.
And then I got lied to one time. This lady called me and said, I got a job for you. We're working at a factory. We'll pay you $9 an hour and stuff. So I go there. I quit my job at the farm. I talked to my boss, and I tell him, I said, well, I got this other job. What do you want me to do? And he was like, well, I think it's a good opportunity for you. Go there. You know, that's where you build your credit and all that stuff. And the day that I got there, they told me, oh, this is just a one-day job. I said, wait a minute. I just quit my other job. So I had to call him back and tell him. He was like, don't worry about it. Come back home. He said, you're a good worker. So
by
the grace of God, I got to work back there. But I was just so upset. I was like, wow, that's just wrong.
Yes, yes. And I think that gives courage to those people that have been unemployed for a long time, and they probably don't have to put on their resume that they've been incarcerated.
No, never lie.
Yeah, don't lie.
Because they're going to do a background check whether you know it or not. They're going to do it, and once they find out that you lied, that's just going to be a double X.
Yeah.
You already got one X on you.
Yeah.
My advice is, never give up hope and take advantage of your educational opportunity, because I'm an editor for Dead of Dream, but I know nothing. I didn't know nothing about editing, but just what some of my accomplishments in like electronic technology, she decided to give me a chance and they trained me on site. And now I'm the only editor there, and it's been a blessing working for them. It's been real good.
Yeah, so you are a film editor,
yes,
for 3ABN.
Yeah, Dead of Dream.
Fantastic. That is beyond my comprehension how you would be able to edit film, because you know you've got the picture there, and so you've got to make sure there's transitions between and or other angles, so you don't have people jerking. And
yeah, for me to pick up all that, the knowledge you have to learn to do that, that's only God doing that and giving it to me in the Holy Spirit. So I've been thankful and grateful for it.
Well, we have to take a break right here, but when we come back, then I want to talk more about your book, God in the Dark Side of Chicago. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media. You know, be sure and like Education Currents on Facebook, and also consider partnering with us in this educational ministry. You can share your resources or show ideas. My address is P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783. Or call me at 301-824-3162.
Hi, I'm Joy Michaels, and this is Heartbeat. Stop a minute and listen. What do you hear? The hum of a computer? The buzz of your heater or air conditioner? When was the last time you really stopped to hear what was going on around you? In the Bible, in Luke 8:18, Jesus says, "So pay attention to how you hear. To those who pay attention to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Listening to God requires time away from the noise and distractions of the day. Perhaps today you should shut off everything around you and spend some time listening to God. He speaks to those who listen. Heartbeat is brought to you by the Salvation Army.
Welcome back. I'm here talking with Brian Heath, and we're talking about his book, God in the Dark Side of Chicago, The Story of Pain and Redemption. And this is a young man who certainly had a rough beginning, a mother who didn't really relish raising him or his brothers and sisters, and then the abuse that all of the children suffered on an ongoing basis that eventually resulted in him murdering his stepfather. Was he a boyfriend or a?
He's married to my mother now.
Oh, so.
But he wasn't the. I was sexually abused, but it wasn't him.
Right. So the person you murdered.
Yeah.
Was someone who was hurting your little sister, your 2-year-old sister.
He hurt me, and then he threatened to do it to my little sister, and that's when I murdered him.
And that you had tried at the time to find another way, but because of your experience with the authorities, it seemed like you had no other recourse. And in spite of all that, once you got out 15 years later, you had, at that point, had a true conversion. And now you were looking for a job. And, of course, you, being the honest person you are, was very upfront with the fact that you'd been incarcerated for 15 years. 19 years, been incarcerated for 19 years, but you had, during that time, you had continued your education and you had some degrees.
Yes.
What were those degrees again?
I had a degree in construction, horticulture, restaurant management, 2 in restaurant management, 1 in culinary arts. I had an associate's degree. 2 associate's degrees in general studies and an associate's degree applied science in electronic technology. And I had 3 degrees in electronic technology.
And so it almost looks like you had exhausted every resource in that particular prison. Can you share with us what prison you were in?
I was in 10 different prisons in the state of Illinois. I was in Pinckneyville Correctional Center, Big Muddy Correctional Center, Illinois River Correctional Center, Pontiac, Graham, Stateville, Joliet, which are massive security prisons. I've been through a lot of prisons. I exhausted all my educational opportunities, and I transferred to another prison to get more education. I wasn't just going to sit there around and do
nothing. So you could initiate the transfer?
Yes.
Okay. So you would once you had exhausted every learning possibility in one prison, you would initiate a transfer to another prison.
Yes.
Now, when you went in, what was the sentence when you went in to prison?
I was sentenced to 38 years in prison under the old law, which was called the day-for-day law. Every day I do on the good behavior, I get a day credit. So I only had to do 19 years out of 38.
But, okay.
Yeah, because I didn't commit no crimes inside prison, didn't do nothing, no violence. I just kept my eyes focused on God and school.
Yes, now, how did you find God in prison?
I hit rock bottom, and I had no choice but to look up and go to my Bible. In my book, I talk about how I think God always led me to the church. You know, he was always there. My mother go to church every Sunday and stuff like that. But she wasn't no Christian. She was just a wolf in sheep clothing. She portrayed to be this loving mother in church, but outside of church, she wasn't. She was just as evil and dark as they come.
And she probably had a very rough bringing up as a child, too. So praise God he takes into account that. It's just, like you said, passing the pain on from generation to generation. So she passes the pain she experienced on to her children. And then only by God's grace can you stop that pain. And now you have a burden, you know, for your sister who's the one that you...
I'm praying my sister don't pass it on to her kids. My brother passed it on to his kids.
Yes.
So I'm just praying, you know, my little sister can get away from it.
Do you have a ongoing relationship with your brother, too?
No. I talk to him every blue moon, see how he's doing, but he think the world from him being snatched and so much took away from my childhood, he think the world owe him something. He don't fight for nothing. He don't go for it. He don't try to look to God. He just stuck in his ways.
Well, you know, we know now by you being incarcerated, and you were older than he was.
He older than me by 8 months or 2 weeks.
Okay, so your peers. So essentially, the most important male in his life was taken away from him. So it has it definitely has its consequences. We now understand that in families where someone's incarcerated, the whole family becomes a victim, in a sense. So probably he's still suffering some of that.
No, I try to figure that out and try to wonder that out. You know, the 19 years that I was in prison, they abandoned me. They didn't write me or none of that.
Yeah.
You know, that don't make the situation better.
No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you, it's understandable because the way society is, if someone is of your family is in prison, you can be isolated yourself or snubbed or, you know, the family is mistreated because of the incarcerated member.
Yeah, but it doesn't help the family at all.
No, it doesn't.
Because loneliness hits you in prison, you start thinking people don't love you, people don't care about you. They don't do nothing but give you idle time to think.
Yes.
And hate. You know?
Yes.
Especially if they don't have the love of Christ in them, that ain't going to help them at all.
Yes. We're talking with Brian Heath about his book, God in the Dark Side of Chicago. And we're just about to the end of our show. There's so many more things I'd like to ask you. It's very interesting. You can learn more at his website, brian.heath, that's spelled H-E-A-T-H, at 3abn.org. And Brian, I'd just like you to leave a word of encouragement for our listeners as we close out the show.
Never give up, no matter how much you are going through. My favorite scripture is Psalms 118, 17 to 18. I had a stroke, and I was giving up hope. And my girlfriend kept reading it to me every day, all day. It says, I shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord. You have chastened me severely, but you have not handed me over to death. So no matter what you're going through, God is always there. So never give up hope.
Amen. Yes, I wanted to talk about your stroke, but you look like you look like you're doing a great job coping.
Yes.
You're able to talk. A little weakness on one side still, but...
I'm getting back better. Yeah. God is the God of the healer, the great physician.
Amen. Amen. Have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.